Thing is Acts 4, verses 1 through 22, and there are pew Bibles available in the back of your chairs, and the passage we're reading today is on page 587. If you don't have your own Bible, there are these that are in the back and in the hallway on the way out. Please feel free to take one. It's our gift to you. So Acts 4, verses 1 through 22. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. When they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? There are notable signs been formed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Praise God for his word.
What a blessing it is to be here with you, to see some faces familiar, some faces new, to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Loudon, who are worshiping also now, and who miss you very much, as I do too. And I was reminded again of how much I miss you as Rich was reading. That is a voice of reading the Bible that I think comes from many years of reading to children, and I've said before that I could listen all day to him read their scriptures. What a blessing that is. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. This is your gift to us. Your very thoughts, your words written on different media throughout the years passed on, safeguarded, translated, interpreted, so that we have the gift of reading in our own language your words that are life. May we be overjoyed at this gift, and may my words be true to your words. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're in Acts, obviously, but in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, Jesus he tells the people that are following him. This parable of the sower, of a person who casts seeds. And that those seeds represent the gospel in that story. And some of that seed lands in different soil. Some lands on the path and the birds come and they snatch it away. And then some lands on rocky ground and it sprouts up immediately, but then the sun bakes it and it dies out because it doesn't have root. Some others, it falls among the weeds, and as they grow up, the weeds grow up also and choke out the grain. And then some falls, though, on good soil, and it flourishes. It grows up, and it produces more seed for sowing. And then Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." His disciples ask him why he speaks this way, why he speaks in parables instead of just plainly. And this is how he replies. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And indeed, he says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." This is a very hard teaching, because Jesus is saying that God has given some people the opportunity to actually see and hear and know the gospel, the gospel that saves. And others have not been given that privilege, that gift. He says that those who have the privilege will be blessed even more, but those who do not have that privilege, even what they have will be taken from them. That some people will see the same signs and hear the same words, yet some will never understand what they mean. Some will have that seed snatched out of their hearts, and others will hear and respond, but they will never establish roots. And when persecution and tribulation comes, they will fall away. And still others will hear this life-saving gospel, and they'll respond to it. But then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things will enter in and choke out the word, and it will prove unfruitful. Their ears will be deafened. Their hearts will be dull. Their eyes will be closed, and they will miss the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ because their hearts refuse to receive it and their wills refuse to turn. The truth is passed in the passage that precedes this one immediately. It says, "And it shall be," in Acts 3, chapter 3, verse 23, "and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet," and he's talking about Jesus, "shall be destroyed from the people." In today's text, Acts chapter 4, we see a contrast between those to whom it has been given to hear, to see, to understand the secrets of the kingdom, who will receive even more and have an abundance, and those to whom it has not been given, and even what they have will be taken from them. And in the gospel's way of turning things upside down, it's not what we would expect. See, 2,000 years ago, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the officers, the rulers and elders and scribes and priests, they were the ones to whom the secrets were entrusted. They were the ones who were trusted to interpret God's scripture. They were the ones who understood theology and tradition. They were the ones who taught in the temple and in the synagogues and carried out sacrifices and enforced the religious laws. They could determine if a person was clean or unclean. People stepped aside for them. They commanded the very best seats at every function. If anyone should have recognized who the true Messiah was, it was them. If anyone should have been able to see clearly, to discern truth from lies, life from death, miracles from sorcery, the word of God from the words of men, it was them. If anyone should have recognized Jesus and believed in his name, it was them. But when they saw this man that's spoken about in this chapter, who had been lame since birth, 40 years ago, healed and walking and leaping and praising God, doing that in the very temple, when they heard the name of Jesus preached by the apostles, through whom God had worked this healing, these religious leaders found offense rather than hope. They rejected rather than received. They chose to listen to man rather than to God. And the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6 was fulfilled in them. They heard, but never understood. They saw, but never perceived. The prophecy from Isaiah chapter 29 was also fulfilled. The wisdom of the men who were thought to be wise perished, and the discernment of those who were thought to be discerning was hidden. And instead, in this upside-down world ushered in by the name of Jesus, it was the crowds, 5,000 ordinary people, to whom it was given to know the secrets of the kingdom. They saw the lame man who had been carried to the gates that morning by friends, as he had been for years. They saw him walking and leaping and praising God. They heard the name of Jesus proclaimed, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes, their ears were unstopped. Their hearts were broken, and they believed in his name, and they received an abundance. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you heard and have not heard it." The name of Jesus turns the world upside down. We can either be offended or overcome by it. We must either reject or receive it. And we must choose whether we will listen to man or to God. That's the argument I'd like to present today. The name of Jesus turns the world upside down. So going back to our text, again, Acts chapter 4, it has been a very long and eventful afternoon. When Peter and John entered the temple, this man, lame since birth, had asked for them to give them alms, right? He'd asked for a donation to help with his daily care. The apostles had no silver or gold, but what they did have was the name of Jesus. And the abundance that had been poured out on them by the Holy Spirit poured out to overflowing. And in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And he stood, and overcome with the joy of receiving God's mercy, he entered into the temple with them. Right? Walking and leaping and praising God. And the people were filled with wonder and amazement. And that served as an opportunity for Peter and John to point them toward the name of Jesus, confronting them with their sin and calling them to repentance, that their sins could be blotted out, that times of refreshing could come, and that the nations of the earth might be blessed. And the apostles continued teaching and proclaiming the resurrection into the evening. And as the crowds grew, the religious leaders came to investigate the commotion. Now put yourself in that temple that day. There are three stories of three different people that are on display. The first is this man. You know him, or at least you know of him. For as long as you can remember, these friends have brought him to the gate, carried them, laid them there that he might beg for alms. But now he is healed and walking and leaping and giving glory to God. And you think, what does this mean? Then there's a second story of a second person, Jesus of Nazareth. And again, you know of him. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, He didn't enjoy quite a following until just recently. But then the experts of the law, the religious leaders, the most learned and prestigious men of Israel said he was a fraud, a blasphemer, and a usurper. But now, these two followers of Jesus are claiming that Jesus had been raised from the dead by God. And more than that, that he was offering forgiveness and restoration to those who had killed him. And then that brings you to the third person whose story is on display. It's you. You know him very well. The story being told about you is a very harsh one. They say that you are guilty of rejecting the Lord in Christ himself, the holy and righteous one, and that you are guilty of killing the author of life. But then they say that even in that sin, you have an opportunity to repent, to turn away from your sinful ways and turn toward the resurrected Christ, that you might be forgiven, that times of refreshing might come, that the nations might be blessed, according to the promises, God's promises he made through the prophets. And so our text today shows two vastly different responses by the people who were confronted by these three stories. The first is that of the religious leaders. They are greatly annoyed, greatly grieved, disturbed, angered, or irked, that the Greek word means here. They're annoyed by Peter and John's teaching in proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, offense is a reasonable response from people who to believe that Peter and John are preaching lies. If the things they are saying are not true, these men are making false accusations, they are casting insults, and they are blaspheming God in his own temple. If Jesus of Nazareth is not Lord and Christ, if God has not raised him from the dead, they should be offended. And seeing, right? They do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand with their hearts. And because of this, they are greatly annoyed by the name of Jesus. The other response we see, however, is from about 5,000 people in the crowd. They have heard the same accusations. They have seen the same condemnation. They have heard the same promises. They have seen the same miraculous healing. But unlike those religious leaders, to them it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And so blessed are their eyes, for they see. And blessed are their ears, for they hear. And with their hearts they believe, and souls are added to the church of Jesus Christ that day. And we might deride the religious leaders for their blindness in the face of such an obvious miracle. He's been lame for 40 plus years and he walks. How could you miss that? We might likewise be prone to hold up the wisdom and the clarity of the 5,000 who saw and believed. But we have all been blind and deaf to God's miraculous work. We've been blind and deaf to his righteous conviction and judgments, and to his steadfast love and mercy. In Psalm 19, it begins this way: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. The heavens, the sky, the day, the night, all of creation cries out about the glory of God. None of it is unseen or unheard. I've never seen a lame man leap. I've seen bones mended. More miraculously, perhaps, I've seen addicts turn to sobriety. I've seen proud humbled. I've seen the angry calmed. I've seen the weak strengthened. I've heard a dead man preach at his own funeral because he recorded those a message with his last breaths. Watched a dying woman use her last words to call others to the name of Jesus. The Jesus who loved and sustained her through awful suffering. I've seen dead marriages restored. I've seen children reunited with their parents. I've seen friends who have comforted me in my sorrows. I've seen friends who have confronted me in my sins and encouraged me in ministry. I've mourned through the night only to see the sun break the horizon and hear the birds celebrate the light as a new day has dawned, and as Simon read from Lamentations chapter 3, to see a morning full of God's new mercies. And speaking of new mercies, I've seen a church desolated a year ago in January rejoicing at a new church planted just last December. How can we not see the miracles of the lives that have been changed in the name of Jesus Christ? Of those who have been delivered from tribulation or sustained through it. Yet how often do we hear and not understand, or see and not perceive? Our hearts can be that dull. God's convictions and judgments are likewise clearly seen and heard. Hear this from Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly perceived even from the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And from the prophet Micah, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? You see, God Himself has shown us. He has told us. Yet our hearts are often so dull. So we hear and we do not understand. And we see and we do not perceive. And I believe that what keeps us from hearing the truth about our sin, from seeing the deadliness of its consequences, and from comprehending the magnitude of the need we thus have for God's mercy, is our pride and our selfishness. We are blind to our sins because we are so caught up in our desires, the desires of our eyes, the desires of the flesh. We are deaf to the Spirit's convictions because in our pride, we are so convinced of our own righteousness. And for those whose eyes remain blind and ears remain deaf both to God's mercies and His judgments, we also remain unable to understand or perceive His saving gospel in Jesus Christ that fulfills both His grace and His righteousness. For truly, truly, unless I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God. It's John 3:3. Our eyes are so easily captivated by the world. Our ears so desire to be tickled by its lies. And so with our eyes that cannot see and our ears that cannot hear the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in and chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. If we see but do not perceive God's glorious righteousness, if we hear but do not understand our need for His incomprehensible mercy, then it follows that we will be offended by the gospel that tells us that we are dead in our sins and can only be made alive through faith in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who is Lord and Christ. So what then is our hope? That God would remove the scales from our eyes, that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, it made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's Ephesians chapter 2. When we hear the name of Jesus Christ, when we see the truth of his gospel and perceive the results of his work, we will either be offended by the name of Jesus or we will be overcome by it. Oh, may we all be in that number who are overcome by the name of Jesus Christ, that we may be saved. Because sadly, while 5,000 were overcome and believed that day, these religious leaders instead were offended. Ironically, the same people who rushed to accuse and judge and condemn Jesus in the middle of the night under the cover of darkness now say, "It's late. Let's deal with them in the morning." Perhaps they think that a night in jail will dull the apostles' enthusiasm. Maybe they think that the crowds will disperse. Perhaps they want to pass off the hard decisions to others. Whatever the reason, the commotion has only grown the next morning. So starting in chapter 4, verse 5, we read this. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who are with the high priestly family. The who's who of Jerusalem is here. They have gathered for one purpose, to ask these uneducated men, by what power or by what name did you do this? Think of the intimidation. These two simple fishermen, they've spent the night in prison, standing in court before the most powerful Jews in the nation. They were probably dressed in their formal robes, right, for this. Peter had seen this before, the same scene, perhaps in this very same courtyard, because Annas was the first one to put Jesus on trial before sending him bound to Caiaphas, who likewise condemned him and delivered him up to Pilate, ultimately leading to Jesus' crucifixion. How Peter and John answer this question is, without hyperbole, a matter of life and death. But if these leaders expected Peter and John to be cowed by their night in prison, that isn't the case. So rather than fold, the apostles double down. In verse 8, we see Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, essentially say, "By whose name was this done? None other than Jesus. Not just Jesus, but Jesus the Christ, the promised Messiah, God's anointed one, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead." Who did this? Jesus. The stone that was rejected by you, the ones who are supposed to build God's holy temple on this foundation, but instead have tried to make it about yourselves. And now he has become the cornerstone. And more than that, all these things that you've tried to convince his people are the means of salvation, human teachings and human rules and human religion, that's all gone. Because there is salvation in no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The leaders are astonished by the boldness of these men. They're uneducated. They're common. And while they had tried to put off this confrontation, to avoid the question, to hide it from the people, they found out that this is still right in front of them, as is the evidence, because this man who was healed was standing right next to Peter and John. He may have even been imprisoned with them that night. As the account continues, it is apparent that the prophecies of Isaiah are still playing out. What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed. It's evident before all the people. We can't deny it. It's not that they don't see the evidence of God's miraculous work through the name of Jesus. It is standing right before their eyes. But seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. God has set before them good and evil, life and death. They can either reject salvation or receive it in the name of Jesus Christ, and they choose to reject it. These people's hearts have grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus might heal their souls just as he healed that man's legs. To them, the most respected and educated leaders of Israel, it has not been given to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Secrets that have been revealed to these common, uneducated fishermen and to a man whose only work over the past 40 years has been dependence on the mercy of others, and to 5,000 others who used to look to Caiaphas and Annas as the names by which they must be saved. So having been offended rather than overcome by the name of Jesus, having rejected rather than received his gospel, they try one more thing, to hide it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John are not in the mood to bargain. Not even when it is their own lives at stake. So they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The name of Jesus turns the world upside down. We can either be offended or overcome. We must either reject him or receive him. And we must choose whether we will listen to man or to God. And at first glance, this seems to be a simple matter. Of course we must listen to God rather than man. But what about Romans chapter 13? It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. If God speaks to us, and he does through Scripture and godly counsel and prayer and creation and his Spirit, but he also institutes leaders and governments, often consisting of people who do not follow Jesus. And he grants them his authority. What are we to do when our authorities tell us to do things that are not in alignment with what we believe we are hearing and seeing from God? During a very difficult time of ministry in 2020, the elders of our church in Loudoun developed a process to help us in these cases. The essence of this process is to listen to God, seeking his face through Scripture and prayer and counsel and creation and trusting his Spirit to make clear what biblical commands and principles and beliefs are implicated by these orders. And then we ask, can we in faith comply with the authorities' orders without violating these scriptural truths? If we can't, we will still seek to comply at least in part. Again, if we can do so without violating these scriptural truths. And where we cannot, we should not comply. We must refuse to do so. This is what happens with Peter and John. They have already complied in many ways. Their imprisonment the day before was unjust, yet they did not resist. But when the opportunity arose, they spoke out boldly, not to justify themselves, or to stand against the injustice that they have endured, or even to petition for their own release. but instead they spoke in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. But when the authorities commanded them to do what would be contrary to the commands, principles, and beliefs which they had received directly from Jesus, though they had to know that they were at risk not only of losing their freedoms, but even their lives, they refused to comply. In this case, the threats of the religious leaders were empty. In fear of these people who were glorifying God for all that had happened, these leaders released Peter and John, and we assume the man who was healed. But eventually, their threats were carried out. Peter later wrote that his intent was to continue to teach these truths of the gospel, even as he knew that the time of his martyrdom, that Jesus himself had prophesied, was drawing close. John is believed to be one of the few apostles who was not executed, but he instead suffered torture and exile. Yet he remained faithful through those trials, proclaiming the gospel, writing letters to the churches, and recording the revelation that was given to him by the living Christ. All of these things were contrary to the desires and instructions of the governmental and religious authorities. May we be so faithful. May we give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. May we seek to live in peace with others, so long as that depends on us. May we live in submission to the authorities God has appointed over us in accordance with God's commands. But when Caesar demands what is God's, and when Caiaphas orders us to obey him rather than God, may we live in the boldness of Peter and John to live for Christ and to proclaim Christ. May we deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Jesus, not trying to save our lives, but being willing even to lose our lives for the sake of Jesus and his gospel. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So how do we get this kind of boldness? Well, this afternoon you can read that. Just continue in chapter 4. The name of Jesus turns the world upside down. You can either be offended by it or overcome by it. You must reject it or receive it. And you must choose whether you will listen to man or to God. And if we listen to God, if we receive the promises of the gospel, being overcome rather than offended by the name of Jesus, it will indeed turn our world upside down. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, the apostles returned after this to the church, and the response was to pray for boldness. Lord, may we be bold. Bold enough to stand up against unrighteousness, whether it's the unrighteousness right around us in our neighborhoods or our own homes, the unrighteousness of our government, the unrighteousness of religious authorities. May we have that boldness, and may we have the boldness to stand up against the unrighteousness that sits in our own hearts. May we proclaim your gospel. May we speak of what we have seen and heard. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I think we have more singing.